Tonight we're continuing in our series entitled Inherited Benefits. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 103. And not much review tonight. You know, it starts off with the encouragement to bless the Lord. And I don't know, this is just me, I guess, but I just never feel like I can say enough about praise and worship, you know, as far as teaching and encouraging people, because it means so much. And just like I shared with you from that book on Azusa Street, how that the praise and worship was so vital, especially when they began worshiping in tongues, began singing in tongues, how that the presence and the glory of God just seemed to intensify in their services. And I can tell you now that it's real. It is so very real. And I'm excited about this because I know that we as a congregation, if we press deeper into this thing called worship, praise and worship, we are going to experience a tremendous outpouring of God's presence. There's just something spectacular about worship. Well, he goes on and he says, don't forget God's benefits. We talked about the fact that, you know, the benefits, it's nothing that we have earned. It's just something that God has given to us. He has forgiven us all of our iniquities, so we can't say, we cannot justify living in the condemnation of, I don't feel like God's forgiven me, because it says here he has. He's healed all of our diseases, so we can't justify trying to figure out how come God hasn't healed me. There's a difference between God not healing you and your healing not yet manifesting. There's a huge, huge difference in this. Because if God's word says that the work of Jesus has been completed relative to healing, by his stripes you were healed, then it's not a matter of him doing another work. It's a matter of us receiving the work that he has done. And not only that, but ministering that completed work to other people. Let's see here. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. We want to look at this fifth verse tonight. It says, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now let's take a look here at this. The word satisfieth, it means to fill to satisfaction, to have enough or to have plenty of. The word mouth, it's an interesting word because it can mean other things at the mouth than the mouth. But here in this passage, it does mean the mouth, but it is it's more of an illustration, more of a word to try and paint an image. It doesn't mean the physical mouth as much as what you might see or might think, and we'll see this a little bit later on. The phrase good things, this word good, it means pleasant, beautiful, delightful, joyful, and correct. It also means practical or economic benefits, and essentially what it means is that which is needful. Now, this is important to remember, that which is needful. You know, the Bible talks about how if you commit your total life unto him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And some people seem to have mistaught that and made it sound like that whatever it is you desire, God's going to give it to you. No, that's not what that means. It's talking about when your life is consumed with his life, then your desires end up being what his desires have already been. For example, I don't want to pray. Well, when your life is wrapped up with God's life, you start wanting to pray. You desire that fellowship with him. I don't want to worship in the congregation when they have free worship. Sing songs that I know. And especially this singing in tongues stuff. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm still not comfortable with that. When your life is wrapped up in his life, your comfort level rises relative to the things of the Spirit. And it's talking about that which is needful. There's a whole lot of difference between your wants and your needs. Whole lot of difference. We are so used to creature comforts that now we think we should have creature comforts. In other words, if you just take a look at society, we have been trained to expect creature comforts. We are entitled to creature comforts. And there are a lot of people that, I mean, sad, but now they expect the government to supply creature comforts. And that's not the government's job. The government's job is to govern and give us the opportunity to work to get our own creature comforts. What we need and what we want oftentimes are different things. Somebody once said, you never get what you need. You only get what you believe. So whatever your needs are, God supplies them relative to what you believe. So if you don't believe God's promises, it's going to be very difficult for Him to work a work in your life to manifest that which you need. Now, relative to us as believers, this fifth verse, it obviously has some natural applications. And I'm not denying that at all. In fact, even in the New Testament, there's, you might say, a corresponding verse in Philippians chapter 4:19, where it says that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And in that passage, Philippians 4:19, that 19th verse is talking about what you need in this life. Think of the example of the Jews. When they were wandering in the wilderness, what did God give them? Manna. Okay? Now, this is just me, but when I think of 40 years living on manna, I think of, remember that TV show Gilligan's Island? And it was coconut everything. You know, coconut pie, coconut stew, coconut. They lived on that island, you know, for however many years, and it was coconut. Well, the Israelites lived in the wilderness, and it was manna. But now listen. Oh, and every now and then God threw in some quail, all right? But the manna had to have, I mean, there was something about manna that sustained them. It had everything they needed. If it didn't have everything they needed, God would have given them something else. You know, if they needed, you know, some barbecued ribs, God would have given them barbecued ribs. If they needed a hamburger, God, you had mashed potato, baked potato, and a salad. Well, I see. God would have given that to them. If they had needed corn on the cob, if they had needed matzo balls, if they had needed any of these things, God would have given it to them. But this manna was enough to sustain them. And it had all the nutrients they needed. Now, that's a miracle. Because they needed vitamins, obviously. They needed, you know, whatever it is your body needs. God wasn't going to put them out there and let them get malnourished. Now, from their perspective, I'll guarantee you somewhere along the line, those millions of Jews, somebody said, I'm tired of manna. You know, and in fact, at one point, if you remember, they hadn't been out of Egypt very long, and they started bellyaching about, oh, if we could go back and have the onions and have the leeks and have the... I'm thinking, this sounds gross, onions and leeks. But, you know, if we could only go back and do that. Well, yeah, sure, listen, you can live in sin and live in bondage. I mean, even in prison, they do feed you. You know what I'm saying? You may not like the food all the time, but they do feed you. Well, God knew what they needed, and they needed manna for whatever it's worth. And that manna was everything they needed. It sustained them. Remember the bitter waters at Marah? Well, I read about that, and apparently those bitter waters contained stuff to help clean them out. And that's why they were bitter. They had high mineral content to help stabilize their internal workings, if you will. And, you know, they didn't like the bitter waters, and you know, they fussed and complained. So, you know, God worked a miracle and the water was healed. But nevertheless, God knew what they needed and He gave them everything that they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out ever. Now, they didn't get new clothes, but the clothes they had never wore out, which I find miraculous in and of itself, because as children grew, you know, there had to be clothes for the kids. And I'm not saying that the clothes miraculously grew, but somehow there were hand-me-downs. Because remember when they left Egypt? You know, they left with all the Egyptian goods, and they did take clothing with them from the Egyptians. But, you know, for 40 years, I mean, you know, eventually, out there in the sun and everything, material starts to wear out. But this didn't. The shoes didn't wear out. I mean, just a bona fide miracle. They had everything they needed. Everything. Well, for us today, sometimes what we need, that's not how we look at it. We want what we want, not so much just what we need. And we're pretty good at defining our needs for God, are we not? God, I'll tell you what I need, and you give it, all right? And, you know, I worked for a while, years ago, in the construction industry, we built pretty expensive houses. And what I would do is, after a person decided that they wanted a particular type of house, I would sit down with them, and I would help them choose the carpet, the shingles, the doorknobs, the windows, the paint colors, I mean, everything, just everything that went into the house, and even brick color, I would help them with that. And it's just amazing how that, you know, there is no such thing today, really, as a starter home. Not like there was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Because now, what they call a starter home were the kind of homes that we wanted, I mean, you know, that our parents wanted, you know, to step up into. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, when you build your, I know the costs have gone up, but when, you know, you're building houses today that are between, you know, 1,500 and 2,500 square feet, and you're calling those starter homes, you know, that's just not really what a starter home is. And you're paying, you know, $185,000 to $280,000 for this. I mean, in this market where we live, that's not a starter home. Not really. But it's what we need. I mean, it's what we want. It's not what we need. And, you know, people are going into massive amounts of debt to get what they need or to get what they want, not what they need. And it's an easy trap to fall into. But now, here's what I'm getting at. It says here that our needs are met. God supplies all of your needs. I'm convinced that God is supplying needs more than wants, and a lot of Christians are missing the fact their needs are being met. I'm not getting what I want, therefore my needs aren't being met. And God's in heaven saying, I am meeting your needs, but you're exceeding your needs with your wants. And I'm not going to satisfy your greed. I'm not going to help you get what you don't need. Listen, it's a proven fact that nearly all people live with their income as opposed to what they need. Meaning, most people, if they were to get a $10,000 a year raise tomorrow, would immediately start planning how to spend that $10,000. Wow, we got a $10,000 raise. We could move. We can trade in this junker that last week was a perfectly good car. You know what I'm saying? God says, well, you people are out of whack down there. I will supply your need. But your perception of need is a whole lot different than mine. You know, you take a look at the life of Jesus. And people say, well, he didn't have anything. Yeah, he did. Just study the four Gospels. He did. But he had everything he needed. And not only that, but all those apostles that traveled with him, they had everything they needed. Whenever a need came up, they had it. I'll guarantee you, if they needed clothes somehow, if James, you know, ripped his robe somewhere, they either got it repaired or they got a new robe. I mean, the needs were met. You see what I'm saying? They were met. And God's talking here about the fact that he satisfies us with good things, meaning he'll meet your need. It may not always be that he'll meet your wants with exceeding abundantly all kinds of stuff, but he will meet your need. Now, relative to us, again, there are natural applications to this, but there's a greater application, and the greater application is spiritual. Now, you can leave your marker here in Psalm 103. We will come back, but for right now, look in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see that? Now, this is interesting because back there in Psalm, it says that he satisfies our mouth with good things. Now, we look at this from a natural perspective, but God is going to be looking at this more from a spiritual perspective. He satisfies our mouth. Okay, what mouth? Well, think of it like this, your spiritual mouth, for illustration. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, notice this. It says here, you'll just barely get by? No. It says here, you will be filled. Meaning, there will be no room left for anything else. Okay? We want the 5,000 square foot house. God wants to fill us with righteousness. Meaning, not just born again. He wants us to be filled with everything that righteousness represents. He wants us to be spiritually bloated on righteousness. See what I mean? So as he's looking at it, he's saying, you know what? You want a bunch of stuff down on earth, and yeah, you can have stuff, and you can have creature comforts. I'm not against that. Look at the life of David and Solomon. Did they have creature comforts? You better believe it. And God's the one that gave it to them. Think about that. But he's saying, there's something greater. You need the David blessings, the Solomon blessings in a spiritual fashion. You need to be overflowing spiritually. I will fill you to capacity spiritually. That is what you need more than all of this spiritual stuff. And, you know, here's an interesting thing. And I'm sure that some of you have encountered this as well. It's like the more you grow in God, the less interested you become in a bunch of this stuff. You become, it's like Paul talked about, I've learned to be content with whatever I have in whatever state I am. Whatever's going, I've learned to be content because my contentment comes with Christ. And it doesn't mean that we would not like to have nicer things, but they really begin to drop down on the scale of priorities because our relationship with God begins to mean more than anything we've ever had before. And we begin to understand just how important that relationship is. And, you know, this may sound kind of, this is kind of a revealing thing. But whenever you come across Christians who are really looking to move up in life, bigger house, more this, the other stuff, and even if they don't come across as being greedy, the truth is they're trying to satisfy something on the inside that can only be satisfied with this righteousness, if you will, to be filled with righteousness. Now, here's why I say that. Because you don't buy what you don't want. See what I mean? If you don't want a Cadillac, you're not going to buy a Cadillac. If you don't want a 5,000 square foot house, you're not going to buy a 5,000 square foot house. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, and you know that. But what I'm saying is, when you get around Christians and their focus seems to be so much on these things, then what you found out is that their relationship with God really is not what it should be. We're not talking about they're in sin, and they'll tell you that they love God. But the proof, like Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. When they are bearing the fruit of this other, then you'll know that something's not right. Look, here in Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, in the verses prior to this, he's talking about material things. So if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'll be filled. I'll be filled with his presence. I'll be filled with his glory. I'll be filled with everything that he is. And he says, when you do this, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's really a variation on the theme of seeking first the kingdom of God, kingdom purpose, kingdom reasons. And he says, then all these things will be added unto you. When they're added unto you, they won't mean as much to you. They're being added unto me. And listen, when things don't mean as much to you, it's easier to let them go. When your car doesn't mean as much to you, I'm not saying you give away your cars, don't misunderstand, but what I'm saying is when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, when you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and you're being filled with him, you get to the place of realizing there is no way that I can give away more than what he can provide. So if he says, look, there's a family over here that needs your vehicle, you know, you need to give it to them, then you can do that. And it's not going to be a problem. You'll understand. And some people get whacked out on this stuff. You know, they think, well, praise God, I'll just give away my car and I'll get a bigger one. Because, you know, you gotta, if you sow, you reap. Yeah, well, you might reap a lot of walking. It's what you just might reap. My goodness. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And what I'm sharing with you right now, this is all a result of growth, spiritual growth. I wish I hungered and thirsted for righteousness like you, Brother Martin. Are you sure about that? Because my hunger and thirsting for righteousness just may not be what God wants. He may want me hungering and thirsting more than what I do. You know how to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because I've heard people say things kind of like, you know, I just don't hunger for it the way I should. I just don't want the things of God the way that I should. I just don't. Oh, God, make me want you more. God says, how many of you know you've been married? All right. Some of you have been married. You know, you can't make your husband or your wife want you more. You know, they either do or they don't. Bottom line, that's just the way it is. You know, you understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, somebody either loves you or they don't love you. That's just how it is. Well, likewise, God's saying, what do you want me to do? I mean, you either want this or you don't. Everybody thinks that's funny. The way that you hunger and thirst after righteousness is to make a decision on the inside that you're going to. And be honest about it. You don't feel like it. You don't understand it. But you just make a decision. God, I choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't even know what that means. But I choose to. And so I'm going to pursue this the only way I know how. I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to, you know, and what happens, you begin to develop an appetite. That's just like, you know, to us, it may seem, you know, really out there to eat whale blubber. But to the people who grow up eating whale blubber, it's like, ah, mwah, whale blubber. And if they you know, live in that region and that's what they eat, and then they get transferred here, one of the things they may ask you is, do you know where you can get any really good whale blubber? It's like, no, not around here. Now, just because I mentioned that does not mean I have an interest in whale blubber. I don't need that kind of blessing in my life. When God moves in us, it's a result of us wanting Him to, even if the want to is by faith. If you wait for your emotions to want God, trust me, your emotions will not accommodate you. And then those days when you're in a good mood, you know how it is. You're driving down the road. Boy, everything's great. I'm going to go home today and I'm going to pray. Yes, sirree. My life's going to be different from this day on. You know how it is. I'll give you 20 minutes. Things just don't work like that when you depend on your emotions. That's why you have to make that decision to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You choose to want this. In Colossians chapter 3, I mean, it's borne out here. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, he's saying, look, develop the appetite for the things of God. Choose to do this. You're the one that must seek after those things. God's not going to come to you and give it to you. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, okay, he's already given us his word that reveals what we need to do, all right? So he's not going to sovereignly or supernaturally just impart to you these things that you need. Just like when you go to a restaurant and you sit down at the table and the waitress walks up to you and says, what would you like to have? If you just sit there and look at her, what's she going to do? Excuse me, I said I'm here to take your drink order, and you just look at her. It won't be long. She's going to have the manager come over. The manager's going to, sir, this is, you know, Rapunzel, and she's here to take your order. And you just sit there, just looking at, they will ask you to leave so they can give the table to somebody that's got some sense, all right? You have to seek those things which are above. Seek for them. You know, God said, seek me and you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. He says, you have to seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, he says, set your affection on those things. Again, see, this is a choice. This is what you have to choose to do this. Now, when he's talking back over there in Psalms about how that he satisfies our mouth spiritually speaking, He does satisfy us. I mean, he's saying, look, whatever it is that your spirit is hungry for, I will satisfy it. I will give you everything that you need so that you can become what it is that I desire. I will satisfy those needs. Now look back over there in Psalms. Psalm 103. It says here that he satisfies our mouth, verse 5 again, with good things. Okay, now, yeah, physically there is an application, but the greater application is spiritual, because leading up to verse 5, we are seeing spiritual applications. And he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay? Now, this is an interesting analogy. The word youth, it does mean young people. Now here's something that's interesting. When I was growing up, and I'd look at people that were older, especially the really old people, like in their 40s and 50s. You know how it is when you're a kid, you know. You just, everybody that's, you know, if they got a wrinkle, they're old, okay? And I can remember, you know, thinking, man, those people, you know, and then the 70s and so forth, boy, they're really old, they're really old. Okay, well, now here I am, I'm in my 50s. And those of you that are with me, or you've already, you know, you're already beyond me, you know that on the inside, you don't feel as old as you are on the outside. You don't. I don't know what you feel like, you know, in your 20s or something, but you don't feel on the inside as old as you are on the outside. Every now and then, your body reminds you, I'm a lot older on the outside than you feel on the inside. And that's just a part, I mean, of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But for those of you that are younger, in your teens or 20s, trust me, your body's going to get older, but the inside of you is still going to feel young. This is why a lot of people do stupid things and hurt themselves, because they feel like they can still do those outward things that they just, you know, the body is saying, are you nuts? I don't want to do this stuff anymore. He says, your youth is renewed. This is, well, I'll talk more about it in just a moment. The word renewed means to renew or to make new, to rebuild or repair. And then he gives this illustration. He says, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, many of you, I'm sure you've heard this story, you know, this analogy relative to the eagle, but eagles can live to be very old. They can live to be as much as like 100 years old. And they're very strong, very powerful birds. Well, what happens is an eagle gets older, its beak continues to grow. Aren't you glad your beak doesn't continue to grow? But the eagle's beak continues to grow to the point to where as it grows out, and you know it kind of hooks down, it can't eat. It can't get the food and eat. So what it will do, it will fly really high to like the highest point it can find, a cliff, a mountain, something like that, and find a like a little indentation, you know, I don't want to say a cave, but, you know, there's something up there to where it can just sit. And what it does when it gets up there, it starts pecking against rock and just keeps pecking and pecking and pecking its beak against the rock until eventually its beak breaks off. Now, when the beak breaks off, you definitely aren't going to be eating anything. And while it's waiting for the beak to grow back out, because it's unable to eat, its lack of nourishment causes feathers to begin to fall out. And though I've never seen this, I've just read about it, the eagle can become, you know, kind of ugly looking because no beak, feathers, you know, feathers falling out. I mean, this ain't good. But when the beak grows out to a certain length to where the eagle is able to start eating again, it will start eating again, whatever it chooses to eat. When it starts eating again, it starts getting the nourishment once more. Now, once it starts re-nourishing its body, new feathers grow out. Well, when the new feathers grow out, the end result is an eagle that's 80 years old might look like it's 25. And to the casual observer, it's like, boy, that's a young eagle. And, you know, that old boy is flying around. It knows it's 80 years old. But it looks like, and it's acting like, it's a whole lot younger than it really is. What God is saying here is, I will satisfy you with everything you need so that you don't wear out. I mean, that's really what this is a tremendous health plan right here. You want health insurance? Psalm 103, verse 5. I will satisfy you not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, in such a way that you're going to be renewed and you'll act younger than what you... Do you remember Caleb? Remember him, 80 years old? Give me that mountain. I'm as young today as I was 40 years ago. Well, same thing for us today. Your youth can be renewed like the eagles. And this is a very powerful illustration because what it means is, you, by the calendar, you may be a certain age, but in reality, you're not acting your age. You're younger than what you're accomplishing things that other people would not think you should be able to accomplish. And we're not talking about you turn into a Superman or Superwoman, but what I'm saying here is that God works in your life when you begin to seek those things which are above, and you begin to feast on that spiritual manna, and you begin to nourish yourself spiritually. He says your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles, and you are going to feel differently, literally feel differently. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And look here, beginning in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, in the natural now. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, I know that you can give spiritual applications to this physical applications because of the way that it's written. He's talking about serving Him. He's not simply talking about, you know, somebody who's 85 years old running the Boston Marathon. He is talking about you being renewed spiritually so that you don't wear out. You know, you hear these stories of pastors burning out. I can tell you right now, when you do Isaiah, well, what we are reading here in Psalm 103, but when you include Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, you're not going to burn out. You just aren't going to. Now, what does that tell you about these pastors who go through burnout? Something is wrong spiritually. Now, I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying they're in sin or that they're in rebellion to God, but something's wrong. Because I'm telling you, I mean, God says right here, look, if you wait upon me, I will renew your strength. And if you feast on the things that I supply, your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. You will be able to accomplish everything that I've called you to accomplish. You know, you read the story of Moses. I think that's pretty amazing. I mean, this guy just kept going. And Abraham, his story is pretty amazing. Well, how much more so for us? You know, those are examples in the natural, but how much more so for us in the realm of the Spirit? Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. And take a look here at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, beginning in verse 11, he starts talking about the spiritual armor and the whole aspect of the Lord's strength and the Lord's might and so on and so forth. But the encouragement here is be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I can tell you right now, I have seen this, and you know, I've been guilty of it myself in the past, of doing things in my own strength, doing things in my own might, trying to accomplish things according to me and not according to Him. Because I'm telling you right now, when you do things according to Him, you're not going to wear out. Absolutely not. Now, physically, there are limitations. The proof in this is the ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go back and read it. At times it said Jesus was tired. At times it said, you know, He would sit down to rest. He was hungry. He laid down and He was sleeping. In other words, physically, God does not, He's not going to supercharge our body so that we don't need natural recuperation. But we will have the right kind of balance, and spiritually, I'll tell you, listen, you know one of the reasons for physical fatigue? Spiritual fatigue. You take somebody who's spiritually burned out, and physically they're going to start deteriorating quickly, very quickly. You take somebody, you know, they have these places, these retreats for pastors and ministers. Come and get refreshed, recover from your burnout and so forth. Well, okay, if that's all you know, then praise God for that retreat. But according to God's Word, you should never need to go to a place like that. I'm not talking about when you get away and seclude yourself for time of seeking God. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these retreats that are specifically geared for pastors going through burnout. You need your youth renewed like the eagles through the power and the strength of God. You don't need a bunch of counseling at a retreat and some sort of a therapy place to make you feel good about yourself to want to go out there and preach again. Besides that, if you're not called to preach, you have no business doing it anyway. Maybe you need that retreat to figure out you're not called. I don't know. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because that's the only way you're going to be able to accomplish anything. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now think about what Paul went through. Beatings, whippings, torture, hungry at times. I mean, he gives you a list of things that he's gone through. And he says, hey, I'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I will let Him satisfy me spiritually, my spiritual mouth, with His good things. And you know what? My youth will be renewed like the eagles, and I will do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'll accomplish what He's called me to accomplish. There won't be any backing down. There won't be any quitting. Oh, I may encounter a messenger of Satan along the way, but I'll make it. The grace of God will be there for me. And I'll tell you something about the grace of God. We can go boldly before the grace of the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. I mean, we get these revelations from God's Word. And He says, I can do all things. When I minister to folks who come to me, I just can't go on. I just can't go on. Well, you can if you're going on in God's strength. Brother Martin, I think sometimes you're just a bit too hard. Well, you know, sometimes truth hurts. A lot of times people just want to feel sorry for themselves. God says, look, be strong in me in the power of my might, and you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Look in Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. This is a really interesting verse, the image that it paints and what it's really referring to. Psalm 92, verse 10. It says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, how many of you know David didn't literally have a horn? Okay? Well, back then, I mean, you do know that, right? He didn't, you know. Back in those days, the unicorn was a symbol of strength. The horn was a symbol of strength. So he's saying, but my horn, my strength, you will exalt it like the horn of a unicorn. Just like we're not literally going to mount up with wings as eagles. You know that. It's an analogy, okay? And where he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Have you ever heard anybody talk about a fresh anointing from God? This is really, it's a prophecy for us today. He's saying, and we could say this for ourselves, in myself I am weak, but my abilities shall be strengthened as I receive from God an anointing that is fresh and new, ministered to me by the Holy Spirit. You can't live your life on an anointing that God gave you last year. Let me explain. You get in a service, you get prayed for, and I mean, God, you know, they talk about an impartation. God just imparts something to you during the prayer. You receive it from Him and so forth. It's like, hallelujah. Well, you can't live on that the rest of your life. You can live the rest of your life on revelation, on truth, because you continually apply truth and you can live on that. But God anointed Jesus to go from place to place, to place to place. God anointed Paul to go from place to place, task to task, do this, do that. Likewise for us, there is a fresh anointing, fresh oil that is ministered to us by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So that spiritually we are strengthened, that we carry this anointing. I'm not talking about trying to paint the image of a special anointing for raising the dead. I'm talking about an anointing for day-to-day life. I'm talking about an anointing to live for God every day, an anointing to live according to His will, an anointing to live according to Christ, and so on and so forth. In other words, you don't get burned out when you have this fresh oil. Now, there's only one place to get it. It's from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You receive strength the moment that you are born again. But you renew that strength. In other words, you refresh that strength as you wait upon the Lord, as you get into His presence. All of this is a benefit that God has given to us. Anybody been in the military? You know, I was never in the military. My dad was, and other people have been, and so forth. But it's my understanding that in the military, you only go through boot camp once. Now, there's a lot of other stuff that you do that you don't like in the military. But as far as like that six-week period, you know, boot camp, I mean, basically, they send you to boot camp. And then when you're done, they send you someplace else. Right? Okay. When you get born again, you don't get born again. And again and again and again. And again, like, I mean, the way some people imply. But, just like in the Army sometimes, or really any other kind of a job, there's refresher courses, or, you know, they update your training or something like that. Same thing here, in the realm of the Spirit. You go before God for a renewal, for a refreshing of what you received from Him. Oh, Brother Martin, I just don't feel God anymore. Where'd He go? Well, He's probably hiding from you, acting like that. Can't say I blame Him. Well, just pray for me, Brother Martin. I've had some people that it's like this all the time. Well, okay, I'll pray for you. You feel Him now? Oh, yes. You know, just give it a few weeks. I'll come back. Brother Martin, pray for me again. I just don't feel Him no more. Okay. First off, you don't need to feel Him. All right? You need to experience Him. You need to go before Him. What you're telling me is that you're not waiting upon the Lord, because God says, if you wait upon me, you're going to be renewed. Now, a lot of folks, they don't understand this. And, you know, those who will hear this message that are defined by these little illustrations I give, they may not like hearing this. But I had to come to this conclusion. I had to come to the point of figuring out, I don't need to, you know, drive over here for this camp meeting and drive over there for that camp meeting, go to this church for that revival, go to this preacher over here and just have somebody lay hands on me so I can feel God again. So I can get renewed. I want what He's got. Well, who gave it to Him? God. Which one? Well, the one I serve. Well, then go to God and ask for it. I had to figure out that I can go before God and I can wait on the Lord, and He will renew me. I don't need paw prints all over my head. I don't need my oil, my head hair slicked back with anointing oil. Not that it would anyway. What I need is that fresh oil from Him. What I need is, you know, His touch. It's not wrong to have people pray for you. It's not wrong to be in prayer lines. But if that's what you think you have to get more from God, then you're missing what God has said. He said, you come before me. I will satisfy your mouth. I will renew your youth like the eagles. I will refresh you. I will give you this fresh anointing. And you will step out of my presence in my strength and my power, and you'll be able to do this. God did not have to make it this way. He could have said, all right, you're born again, but now you just got to get along the best you can. All right, I'll give you the Holy Ghost too, but, you know, you're going to have to figure these things out. He said, you know what? I'm not going to just leave you like that. I will daily refresh you. I will daily renew you. I will daily pour out more of me into you if you want it. In other words, yeah, you got as born again as you can get when you got born again, but I'm making more available to you on top of that. That is a benefit. And you can't exhaust it. Trust me, this is one, you know, like with an insurance company, there's a limit to your benefits. Not with God. How much of this oil do you want? How much of this refreshing do you want? God says, you wait before me and you get it. Listen to this. God's promise to us. I will make everything you need available to you by my grace, so that you will be both physically and spiritually refreshed to serve me and fulfill my call upon your life. Therefore, there is no need for you to ever feel like you can't go on or that you have reached the end of your potential. In your own strength, you are limited. But in my strength, there are no limits to what you can do. Praise God! I don't care how old you are. Climb on top of a rock, break that old beak off. Get renewed. Hallelujah.